Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Last week, we began a series of lessons concerning a question that may be the most important question that we ever answer in our life. And that question has to do with God's plan for man to go to heaven. Do you believe that God has a plan for His creation that will face eternity at one day when these things in our life of a physical nature are left behind, and we cross that great divide to stand before our judge, Jesus Christ, and hear what our eternal destination will be? Last week, we began a study concerning that plan of God. Last week, we discussed a passage in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that assures us that God has given man everything that he needs for life and for godliness, that we have all that we need in order to make a decision to live our life God's way, or a decision to live our life man's way. And we feel good about the fact that God has provided us all of that information, because we can rest assured that nothing has been left out, and that we have the plan of God within the framework of the Bible that can be understood by the common man. Last week, we also began a reading about the two people, the Jews and the Gentiles, being made one by a new plan that God has given to replace the old plan, that being the law of Moses for the Jews and the moral law for the Gentiles. And we called your attention to passages in Ephesians, that is the second chapter and verse 15, and in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 14. We saw in those passages where God abolished the law with his commandments and his regulations, and that the written ordinances were taken out of the way at the time Jesus died on the cross. I'd like to pay some more attention to that point as we begin our lesson today. I'd like to do that by referring to a passage of Scripture found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 6 and 7. If you have your Bible and you're following along or you're making notes, please note chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, verses 6 and 7. There the Bible says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Let me ask you a couple of questions concerning those verses, two questions that can be answered simply by reading Hebrews 8, verse 6 and 7. Does God contrast the first two covenants, the law of Moses and the New Testament of Christ? Well, certainly he does, doesn't he? He says one is better, and that says that there's a contrast that has been made. The second question I'd like to ask you is this: if nothing had been wrong with the law of Moses, would God have replaced it with the law of Christ? Well, the answer is no. If the law of Moses had been perfect, if it had been complete, then there would not have been occasion for a replacement by another law. Continuing on with that study, with that train of thought, I invite you to turn now back in your New Testament to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 6, there the Apostle Paul says, writes to us something that's important to our study. Romans 7 and verse 6. Paul wrote, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Again, I have two questions for you concerning that passage of Scripture. The first question is this: are you delivered or discharged or released from the old law? Well, the answer is yes, certainly we are. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 6. The second question is this: since we're released from the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, should we serve that law? And the answer is no. We should not serve a law that we've been released from. Well, at about this point, I would think that you're becoming pretty skeptical of the study. What's being taught here may alarm you. You may be thinking that this is some kind of a way out cult of religion that throws away all of the things that God has taught us to be and do, and that may alarm you. But let me suggest to you that every one of the Ten Commandments, except for one, has been restated by Jesus in the new law. The Ten Commandments say that we shouldn't murder. And we're not teaching that now it's okay to murder. We're teaching that not only is it against God's will to murder, but that it's against God's will to hate someone that would lead to murder. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew, the 5th and 6th and 7th chapter. So, all of these laws that God would have us to follow, these laws that were enumerated in the Ten Commandments, are not followed because we are under the law of the Ten Commandments, but are followed because they are restated in the new law. They're restated in the law that was brought to us by Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, well, what one of the commandments said wasn't brought forward into the new law? The answer to that is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The age of Jesus, the Christian dispensation of time, features worship of God on the first day of the week. And the Sabbath is not the first day of the week, it's the seventh day of the week. So in that, we changed because the passages that we give, Ephesians 2, verse 15, Colossians 2 and verse 14, Hebrews 8, verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6, all teach us that the old law has been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. Well, now, since we have seen where the Bible teaches that we're under this new law, let's spend our time in learning about that new law. I'd like to begin our education process, as it were, by looking what is written in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. There the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, gives us the words of God via that inspired writing of the Holy Spirit, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me ask you two questions concerning what we have just read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Since the Scriptures make known the will of God to thoroughly equip or furnish us for every good work, do you need other revelations to make you complete spiritually? Well, of course we don't need other revelations. Just like we notice from 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, God has given us a revelation that we call the Bible that is able to make us complete, that is able to thoroughly equip us for every good work. We have within the pages of the Bible the complete message of God. Another question is this: is it your understanding, thus far in our study, that the New Testament is that law which is now spiritually binding? I believe that we have shown from the passages in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 and Hebrews 8 and Romans 7 that the New Testament is now that Word of God which is spiritually binding. Does that mean that we can disregard the Word that God has given us in that part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament? Well, certainly not. We read in the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, that those things that were written aforetime were written that for our learning. We can look into the passages of the Old Testament and we can gain valuable insight into the mind of God through studying those passages. But it is not the law that is now spiritually binding. We are not under the law that required sacrifices of animals to be made. We're not under the law that required that tithing be done. We're not under the law that requires that all of the males go to Jerusalem each year for four specific religious worship days. There's a lot of things in the law of Moses that mankind today has said, well, we're not going to do that. We're under a new law. But yet man has a propensity to pick and choose out of that old law things that he wants still to be followed. But the old law is not that which is binding today. So when we go about to answer the question, what is God's plan for man to go to heaven? The answer to that is found in the New Testament. Now I want, if you would, to turn in the New Testament to the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 48. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 48. There the Bible reads the words of Jesus: "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Here's the question that I have for you concerning what we have just read in John 12 and verse 48. Will the words of Jesus judge you in the last day rather than the words or commandments of Moses or others? Well, the answer to that is yes. The words of Jesus will judge us in the last day. We will not stand before the judge on that great day and be held accountable for those laws and requirements that were given to Moses. We will not be held accountable in that great day called the judgment for the laws and the regulations that were in effect during the patriarchal age. We will be held accountable for our obedience to the laws that were given to us by Jesus. John 12 and verse 48. Now, if you would, in our study, I want you to stay in the book of John and just turn back a couple of pages to John 10. I'd like to read with you the 10th verse. John 10 and verse 10. There Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The question that I want you to consider from that passage is this. Did Jesus come so that you could have a full and abundant life now and in eternity? Well, certainly he did. He came so that we could have an abundant life. I read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11 that we are supplied the way to go to heaven. That is part of that abundant life. I read in Philippians 4 and verse 19 that our needs are supplied. I read in Philippians 1 and verse 26 that joy in life is supplied through God's Word. Not all of those supplies that God allows us to have are spiritual. We don't have to wait until we go to heaven in order to have blessings from God. Our needs are supplied. The suitcase to heaven is abundantly packed by God who supplies all of our needs. Now I want you to turn, if you would, in the same book, the book of John, to chapter 14 and verse 6. Let's consider together what we read in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14 and verse 6. There are three questions that I'd like to you to consider when thinking about John 14 and verse 6. First, since Jesus said he came to give a full and abundant life, should we go to Jesus' words or his teachings to learn of his way to have that life? The answer to that question is surely yes. A second question. Could the words of these people give you the abundant life? Mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, friends, or neighbors? I'm not suggesting that our parents or our spouses or our friends would on purpose give us misinformation concerning the most important things of life. I am suggesting that the Lord said that the way to life is through His words, and we must be careful who we follow. When the words of our parents, when the words of our spouses, when the words of our friends or our neighbors are different than the words of Jesus, then we place ourselves in great jeopardy by following the words of mankind rather than the words of deity, don't we? A third question I'd like you to consider is, could the words of these people give you the abundant life? Joseph Smith, John Calvin, Martin Luther, the Wesley brothers, John Knox, or the Pope? If their words are different than the words of Jesus, whose word would you take? Well, John 14 and verse 6 says that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, I'd like you to turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We've been studying for a little while in the book of John, but now let's go back to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and read from chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. The words of Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That passage of Scripture sets in before our thinking process some very difficult things, some very difficult thoughts, some very hurtful thoughts. Let me ask you this. In light of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, will the majority of mankind enter heaven? I'd like you also to answer the question, is the majority a safe guide for your spiritual life? And thirdly, a question that we asked before the study even began in our last week's lesson, do you want to go to heaven? Well, I am convinced that all of us that are studying together today have a desire to go to heaven. Why else would we be spending our time studying, considering, and making plans to follow these things of a spiritual nature that we're finding within the pages of the Bible? I don't find it happy at all to think about the friends and relatives that I have personally that are walking the broad road instead of the narrow road that leads to life. But the Bible is very clear, isn't it, that the majority will miss the mark religiously. And while that scares me, it also incites me to know more about what the Bible says is God's plan for man to go to heaven. That's Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Now, if you would, I'd like you to stay in the book of Matthew, even stay in the same chapter, and read with me verses 21, 22, and 23. Again, Jesus speaking, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's some more heavy thoughts, aren't they? Since Jesus said that he came to give us a full and abundant life, you remember he said that in John 10 and verse 10. Since Jesus said that he came to give us a full and abundant life, should we go to Jesus to learn of his way to have that life? Well, that's almost a rhetorical question. Certainly, we should go to the source of eternal life to find what he would have us to do. A second question I'd like you to consider now. Did Jesus say that you could enter heaven by doing the will of men? Well, if he said that anywhere in the Bible, I'm not aware of where it would be found. If you're aware of where the Bible teaches that we can be saved eternally by following the will of men, please provide for me that passage of Scripture so that I can know it too. A third question, based upon Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, is, could Jesus say, depart from me, even if you're sincere and say, Lord, Lord, and do many good works? Well, there's an example in Matthew 7 where people did many good works, but Jesus said to them, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. That tells us quite clearly doesn't it, that what we do in this life must be authorized by the Word of God. If it's not authorized by the Word of God, then it's without law. It's lawless. Jesus said those who practice lawlessness will not find comfort in judgment. These things should spur us to study our Bible more. These things should heighten our attempt to become more and more learned in the Word of God. We should be motivated to live according to what the Bible says and not what man says. I thank you for spending this time with me in this most important study. We'll continue, Lord willing, our study on what God's plan is for man to go to heaven next week. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.